Psalm 1, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. I'm going to have a lot of text this morning, and I'm trusting the Lord will let them do the preaching for me. I couldn't quite get through 1 and 2 Kings without having to preach on it 2 weeks in a row here. But the Lord just speaks some things to me, and then there's some things he puts in my heart that I know are for the church. And I thank him for the ability to discern between the two. That when he reveals something powerful to me, for me to know that that's for me, and I think, oh, I got to lay this on somebody else. And then he speaks something that to me, and I know that's for the church. And God does things like that, and it isn't just a guessing game. So let's pray, Lord, bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing, and the doing of your word. God, I pray, God, that we would all heed the warning, God, that is in these scriptures that we read here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then moving to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Do you see here, this is the distinction there should be between the church and the world? Notice the contrast, dark and light, devil and Christ. This is the contrast there should be in the church today. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, that ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, it says, be ye separate, and that's the title of this message. And it ends with saying, and I will be a father unto you. Whenever I read things like that, I always think the opposite then is also so that if you don't be separate, then he won't be a father to. I've done that my whole life. I've always figured if this is what I have to do to be this, then if I don't do that, then I won't be that. That's the natural conclusion I think is safe to make in the whole Bible. Amen? Before we get going into this message, I want you to know, and I know probably most of you do not believe in generational curses. And if you do believe in them, I hope you won't by the time I get done sharing this a little, what I'm going to say. But even though I don't believe in generational curses, I do believe that one generation can introduce another generation to sin and to bondage and darkness. You know, we've all been introduced to that. You don't even need to be because we got that Adamic nature. And they say that about little children. You just don't, kind of like let them be. And you teach them to do evil by when you spank them and things like that. You're teaching them to hit and all that. Well, you wouldn't spank them if they weren't doing something wrong. Who taught them that? It's the Adamic nature that wants to please self is in the children. They don't know the difference. Every time they cried when they were an infant, they got a bottle. So they just keep on crying to get their way as they grow older. That's the Adamic nature. But certainly we've all learned to do some of the things we've done. We've learned, we're introduced to these things by others, whether they are family members, friends, what you watch on TV. I also believe one generation can encourage another generation to share in the same sin. I remember when I turned 18 and I put a quarter barrel on tap, a quarter barrel of beer on tap at the Club 300 in Cudahy. That was the bowling alley we hung out at, and my buddy Bruce Look's parents owned it, and my dad was there, and my future and father-in-law was there, and my uncles were there, and friends of the family were there, they were there to encourage me on. I was 18, but they were sharing in that partying with me and made me feel like a man. Later, it just made me an idiot, right? I also believe that young people can be influenced by their parents, by their grandparents, and they can carry on like the old Hank Williams Jr. song, A Family Tradition. Roll your smokes and whatever. I forget how the song goes, but he's just carrying on what his dad taught him, to drink and, you know, be a rabble-rouser and sing all night long, or however the song goes. But even though I don't believe in generational curses, certainly there's enough passed down that we can carry on that life of debauchery. We can carry on to drunkenness. We can carry on to fornication. We can carry on to rabble-rousing. We can carry on all of those things that sometimes our families were proud of. When my dad and uncles, there was, I don't know, maybe 15, 16 of these guys that all bought this property together, and we'd go up north, and we would call it Boys Weekend, and all of my dad and my uncles, and we'd take all of us kids up, and we would just run all over the woods and have a great time and take us down to the lake swimming. But I always remember, and I was so proud of them too, they would boast how they drank the resort out of beer. And they were, you know, doesn't Isaiah talk about woe to those that boast and they're drinking? But boy, I was proud. Oh yeah, they really know how to drink, them guys, you know. But I gave that all up. I got delivered and set free from that. Amen. My boast is in the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't need that in my life. So when a person is born again, even though you have this influence, some people call it a generational curse. I mean, you look, when the dad's a drunk, the kids are going to be a drunk. Usually it didn't work that way in my family so much, but often you see that. The parents are drunk, or the family, big drinkers, and it just carries on. And some people call that a generational curse. And they think, well, my dad was an alcoholic. I can't help but to be an alcoholic. But praise God, we got news for anybody that thinks that. If you get born again, you get delivered from that. The Bible says you become a brand new creature. You are delivered from the power of darkness. You're set free from the sin that you practice, all the sin that you practice, that you never even have to do it again. And a lot of that sin you got delivered from, you won't do again. Some of those you might get a little greedy, get a little angry, get a little jealous, or whatever, and do these things. But praise God. Nonetheless, we're still delivered. We call on the Lord, and He forgives us. And we go on to grow and have victory and power over the. I mean, He didn't just save us from darkness. I don't know why this scripture's been on my mind so much in Colossians lately, but it's the Father that delivered us from the power of darkness. He just didn't take us out of something dark and put us in light, but He gave us power in that darkness. It's like you can be in like up north sometimes. You go outside and it's like there's no moon or whatever, the clouds, and it's like dark. But boy, as long as you got that flashlight, you know where you're going. You got power over that darkness to go wherever you need to go. Amen. And He's certainly much more than a flashlight. It's probably a poor analogy, but we have power over darkness. And so we're delivered from any generational curses. And if you go back into that, it's because you want to. It's as simple as that. But the Lord separated us from that. When we become born again, He separated us from darkness. He separated us from that old life that we used to live. And that often means, and it means many as well, we have to leave that which we used to be connected with. We have to come away from all those unbelievers. We have to come away from all those that are going to continue to go on and live in sin. I was so blessed when I got saved, led many of my buddies to the Lord, or at least half of them, and some of them still serve the Lord today, so we never had to quit that friendship. Just continued on, now as new creatures in Christ, praise the Lord. But he separated us, and every one of us that has been a truly born again, we had to leave that old crowd. That doesn't mean that you snub them and, you know, you turn your nose up at them, but you can no longer partake. You can no longer enjoy the sin that they enjoy and the fellowship with them. You're there, if anything, to minister truth and life to them. Sometimes just to be kind, to show them that God is good. Amen? You know, Canaan, he was Noah's son and he was cursed. And the firstborn son of Sidon was cursed. So that means Sidon, his firstborn son, would be cursed, would carry on that curse. Okay? Some people would say there's a generational curse because Sidon later became the Zidonianites, I think that's how you pronounce it. But Jesus has something to say about that. He says this in Matthew 11:21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon," the firstborn son of Canaan, who the curse would be carried down, he says, if those works would have been done in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth in ashes. See, right there, the curse could have been broke. The widow that Elijah went to, remember to get get fed by her, as I read last week, the handful of meal and oil, she lived in a city in Sidon. And that curse got broken with Elijah there. Amen? The Lord, Elijah even raised their son from the dead. She didn't have to live in that curse. You do not have to live in any kind of curses at all. The Syrophoenician woman had a daughter that was demon-possessed. That makes sense, being in that Canaanite, line of Canaanite. That's a demonic curse is on them. It only makes sense that her daughter is cursed. And you certainly can, you can probably go to Haiti and see generation after generation of demonic power being transferred down. But even in the midst of that, you can get set free and delivered. And that curse no longer applies. It stops with you. Amen. But the Syrophoenician woman, their daughter is demon-possessed, and she comes and asks Jesus, and he said one of the meanest things he ever said to anybody. He says, we don't give our meat to the dogs. And then instead of being all offended, she says, yeah, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And the Lord, he cast the demon out of her daughter. Broke the curse of Sidon. Broke the curse of Canaan. Praise God. And he breaks the curse of sin in our life. He breaks the curse of your past influence. He breaks the curse of your parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and anybody that has influenced you in a bad way. And don't think you're something else because you've influenced people bad too. Right? If you were raised, you got born again at a young age, praise God. You didn't have to do that to anybody, but I did. So this message I got today is a warning about us just to stay away from bad influence. It's a warning that we do not dabble in sin. Most of us don't see a heinous sin before us and like, oh, I just got an urge to go kill somebody. You know, I just got an urge to go and I see that lady down the street. I'm just going to go and shack up with her. I just got an urge to do that. We don't, that kind of stuff, most of us will say that temptation isn't even there to do that. But what happens is we give into the little things, the little impulses. And that's what it means to dabble in sin. You know where that's going. I don't need to preach that. You know where that goes when you dabble and then the dabble doubles. And then you double dabble, and then the double dabble doubles, and pretty soon you're bound. The Lord just gave me that. That was pretty clever of him. But we're to stay away from bad influence. Stay away from dabbling in sin. I want to trace the effect of Ahab, King Ahab. So here's where a lot of the scriptures are going to start. But King Ahab was married to Jezebel. I'm going to be picking on the Jezebels today in the church. Also the Ahabs. But an overdose of Jezebel here to make my point. 1 Kings 16:30-31 says, And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Again, as I said earlier, Zidonians were Sidon. The people of Sidon became known as Zidonians. So Ahab went and messed with something that was cursed. And he took on the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Her name was Jezebel. And then it says, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. So it started in a maybe a little simple little marriage. I'm the king. I'm bringing her on. You know, she's going to know I'm the boss. You know, well, it didn't work because she influenced him very, very negatively. And I want us to view Jezebel today as that demonic, that bad influence that's out there in the world today. Verses 18:4 says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water." So we're seeing this Jezebel, who she is. She actually had prophets of the Lord killed. She wasn't just the Baal worshiper and with an ecumenical spirit and say, "Oh, come on, let's all worship the Lord together. We'll worship the God of Israel and the God of Judah, and we'll worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Let's just be one big happy family." No, she wanted to kill the prophets of the Lord, just kind of like the Muslims are today. They want to convert you. At least the radical ones, they don't want to combine anything. We don't want to do that either, but we're certainly not going to kill them. We're going to try to preach life to them. But it's no different than what Jezebel was. And then verse 19 of chapter 18 says, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Jezebel opened her house. They opened up the palace. And they actually brought, now she did this all under Ahab's watch, and brought these prophets in, and they sat. While she's killing the Lord's prophets, she's honoring the prophets of Baal and Asherah. 950 total eaten at the table. Well, you know what happened when Elijah took them on, called fire down from heaven, and the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And then they went and killed all those prophets of Baal and Asherah. Now all that did is get Jezebel mad. So when the news got to Jezebel in 1 Kings 19:2, it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So Jezebel now is going to hunt down Elijah and try to kill the man of God. Then moving on to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Now, this is going to be a very short message, and every time I say that, it goes long, but it really is going to be short. It's not my intention. I'm just trusting that the scriptures are going to preach. "And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry." What's going on here is Ahab wanted to Naboth's vineyard. He wanted Naboth to give it to him or sell it to him or whatever. And Naboth was saying, "No, this is, you know, my family inheritance here. This is my heritage. This is more to me than just the vineyard. You know, this is important to us." And so Naboth wouldn't give it to Ahab. So Ahab was like a spoiled little brat. It's like our little children do sometimes when they don't get their way and they go in the corner and cry or something. And he had a sad look on his face. So Jezebel sees that and comes and says, "Aren't you the king of Israel?" And then she goes in verse 14. She says, then they, so what she did is she plots this. She says, we're gonna have a feast. We're going to have Naboth come. We're going to honor him. We're going to put him at the head of the table. And then I'm going to hire two scoundrels to come in and say he's blasphemed the Lord. So the feast is going on. Poor Naboth, he's being all honored. And then these guys get up and falsely accuse him. The people stone him, and he dies. And then Jezebel goes and gets that vineyard and gives it to her husband, Ahab. And then it says in 21:14, then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. This is a very, very wicked lady. And this all came upon Israel, all came into the palace, all came upon the king because he married it. He married Jezebel. He married that cursed life. He married that evil life. You know, Israel's not supposed to marry outside of their people. They're not supposed to be intermingling with strange nations, but Ahab disobeyed God. It all started way back then with disobedience in his heart. And then in 1 Kings 21:5, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Here's what's important, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And what I want us to see here is the influence she had on his life to such a point that God even mentioned it. He mentioned that she's the one that was there. He always came to Ahab. He never came to Jezebel. He always came to Ahab. But he says, you allowed that to her to stir you up. And often we do that. We get ourselves, we start mingling with unbelievers. We start mingling with that old life, that past life. And we start embracing that. We start bringing that in. And one day it can be like a Jezebel and take us down and destroy our life. Elijah told Ahab that when Ahab says, you're the troubler of Israel, Elijah. And Elijah says, no, I'm not. You are. And because he says, your fathers have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed Baal. Notice how God's even taken that back to other generations of believers, or of fathers, where every one of us could stop that curse. Every one of us could stop that wickedness and stop those things that we've learned and we were taught and that we've taken on. Because when we were non-believers, any one of us could just at a moment get saved and stop, and we did. And the Lord held that against Ahab. You just continued on in what you learned instead of following my commandments. Then it goes on in 1 Kings 21:17-21. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So the Lord sent Elijah to confront Ahab, told him, you sold yourself to evil. Again, you don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to sell myself out to evil today. I'm just going to do what I want to do today. Forget the Lord. Today's Terry's day. Today's my day to enjoy any pleasures I want to, that I can. Whatever comes my way, you don't wake up and do that. But when you start embracing the old life, when you start embracing the old friends, when you start embracing the old way, you are, in a sense, in the process of selling yourself out to do evil. The intentions might even seem good at first. And, you know, you've heard of, I don't know if the intentions are really right, but you heard of evangelism dating. I'm going to date that unbelieving girl because I want to lead her to the Lord. And they're not really doing it because they love them, but they're giving into loneliness, giving into something or other. And then when they marry, if they do, it becomes a disaster because they sold themselves out to something else other than the Lord. He says, "You've provoked me to anger and you made Israel sin." Our life as believers, if we start embracing the old life, that gets contagious. That's why the Bible warns us to remove those that call themselves a brother. Whether they are a brother or not, but it says if they call themselves a brother and they're living in, you know, they're liars and fornicators and thieves and all that, we're supposed to remove them from the fellowship until they repent because it gets contagious. And Ahab's life and his marriage to Jezebel affected the whole nation of Israel. And it's because it says that he made Israel sin. And then, of course, the Lord had to deal with Jezebel, that spirit that infected Ahab. So I want to, for the men's and the husbands and fathers, this should sober you up to understand that when God dealt with, to deal with Jezebel, he's dealing with you first. Jezebel would have never had any authority in Israel if Ahab would have left her alone, let her be over there in Sidon, but he married her and he brought that mess to Israel. And he has to answer for that. Men, you and I will give account, and even if you're not the pastor, you and I will give an account for this church because we're called to lead. It's as simple as that. Especially ministers, they will give an account to the Lord for the state of the people in the church. I've heard people in defense of a church where there's all kinds of things going on, all kinds of programs and gadgets and gizmos going on, and they say, well, the pastor, the senior pastor, he doesn't do that. It's this pastor coming, he's the one that does it. And I'm like, it doesn't matter. The buck stops with the pastor. He's the one that has to allow it. People just don't come in and barge the pastor out of the way and say, here's what we're going to do. They have to get his okay. They have to have their meetings and everything. And here's what we're going to do. And the pastor accepts it and welcomes it. And what it does is it impacts the church. The buck stops with the pastor, the ministers, the elders, and the buck stops with us men in the spiritual condition of the church. And then husbands, you and I will give an account for our marriage. You and I will give an account for our marriage before our wives will. The buck stops with us men. We're the ones that are called to love. And it doesn't mean that our wives won't love us back. Of course they'll love us. They wouldn't be married to us. But we are called to the higher call of love. And I never could understand what's all the uproar about women having to submit to their husbands. Love is definitely the harder call. To love, you know, with this love of self-sacrifice that we're called to do. But husbands, you will give an account for your marriage. And fathers, you will give an account for your family. Your leadership in the home. There's a few times some of my sons have did something. And especially my one son. And it was such a pleasure. No, I'm not talking about Aaron. I'm talking about the unbelieving one. And there's a few times I took a moment of pleasure and I said, well, he didn't learn that from me. You know, it doesn't excuse me or anything, but he didn't learn it from me. I'm glad that I didn't teach my children to live a riotous life in this world. But fathers, you will give an account to your family, to God, to your family. Husbands, I'm just reiterating, you will give an account for your marriage to the Lord. And men, we will give an account to the state of the church, to the Lord. And I will give the biggest, I will have to most above anybody in here answer to the Lord for the state of the church. This affinity that Ahab had, as I said earlier, affected not just his own life, but it affected others. So Ahab's father was Omri. So Ahab just continued in his father's footsteps. And then Ahab had a son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah, there we go. 1 Kings 22, 51 through 53. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Again, I want to remind you, if we taught any of our children to worship Baal, to live in this world, that curse, that whatever we taught them is broken the minute they're born again. Praise God. That curse, that chain effect can end right there. Ahab, king of Israel, affected the king of Judah as well. Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jehoram, he was the king of Judah. But he also turned away from the Lord. And he had a righteous father named Jehoshaphat. You've read about Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, here's what it says about him in 2 Chronicles 21, 5 through 6. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read the accounts of the kings, I think every king, if my memory serves me right, every king of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Most of the kings of Judah did good. Sometimes they didn't put away the high places, but for the most part, they did good as their father David had done. But you see the influence because Ahaziah married the daughter of the wicked king of Israel, and that affected his life. I'm just reiterating this point over and over and over again, that we don't join affinity with people of the world. We don't embrace them. It says in 2 Chronicles 21, 19 through 20, that it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years. This is what happened to him because he married Ahab's daughter and he turned against the Lord. It says that his intestines came out because of his sickness, and he died. And the verses before it says it was an incurable disease. They had incurable diseases back in those days, and so he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning for his father. So they didn't even honor him when he died. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. It's because he embraced the daughter of Ahab, who was a wicked empire, and he brought that into his bosom, and it affected him. He already determined in his heart that he wanted her more than he wanted God when he took her. So Ahab's compromise brought a sad ending for more than just himself. Ahab was killed. An arrow was shot into the joint of his armor, and he died in his chariot. Jehu came to King Jezebel and he says, who's for me? And a couple of eunuchs, two or three eunuchs, looked out the window and said, we are. And he says, well, then throw her down. And they threw her down and her blood splattered. And then he says, hey, you know, she was a king's daughter. We should give her a good burial. And they went out and they couldn't find any parts but the palms of her hand. And I forget what else, her feet or something, because the dogs were eating her. And it was just as it was prophesied. And we see Ahab's son is killed in Naboth's vineyard. See how that compromise of Ahab so affected his family and affected those around him. Praise God, we can do it a reverse on this. Amen. We can affect people for the good. We can be a good influence on people. But I said all of these things. I hope I didn't confuse you with all of these scriptures this morning. But the whole point is that we are to avoid bad company. Amen. It's the most important thing that we can do, and are way more important than we realize. We can have a general association with unsaved people. You can't help it. Your neighbors are unsaved. The people you work with are unsaved. You go to the store and you talk to unsaved people at the checkout. You're dealing with unsaved people all over the place. You put your TV on and it's 99.9% unsaved people that you hear speaking on there. But we'll have a general association. And when blood family, I'm talking about our family name, obviously we're more intimate with them because we grew up with them. And even then we have to be careful. But you know how you know you've had victory over them? Because you wouldn't have got saved if you didn't. Right? It's like if my dad's going to influence me so much, then I'm not going to get saved. He did that to my youngest brother, Dean, when I started sharing the Lord with him. He was real excited about it. And then my dad talked to him in his head and shut him down. And he decided he wanted my dad, or my dad's okay over a relationship with the Lord. But those that says, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, I don't care what mom and dad think. I don't care what my wife or husband thinks, or my brothers and sisters. They already have the victory over them. They aren't going to, the family members won't influence them very much. But we must, our best friends and even our close friends. Now, this is so important to hear because I've heard of Christians that say, oh, that Mormon, I know one guy up north, he says his friend's a Mormon. He says that's his best friend. And I'm thinking, how can you have a best friend for a Mormon? Your best friends cannot be unsaved people. All right? They cannot be. However you do it, you don't have to be mean. You have to cut that tie. Your best friends, number one, is the Lord. But we can be your best friend. Steve and I, we're best friends, aren't we, buddy? In the world. But you know, we wouldn't have been best friends if we both wouldn't have got saved. If one of us would have got saved and the other, we wouldn't even know each other anymore. It would be like, oh, I remember my friend Steve for 30 years ago, and that'd be it, you know? But we can continue to be best friends because we were born again. It's okay to have best friends. Some people, well, Jesus isn't a respecter of persons. But didn't he even take a couple of the guys and take them a little further with him? It wasn't that he wanted to have best friends, but, you know, that some friends are better friends, but some people have better purposes. And, you know, we have friends that can relate with us and understand us and share things. You don't want to blab everything to every brother and sister in the Lord. There's some that are closer to you. And that's okay, but it becomes a click when you don't allow anybody else. When you will not receive anybody else. I've had one friend that he wanted us to become best friends. And I says, it doesn't work like that. You don't make up your mind to become, we're going to become best friends. It just happens. In fact, Steve didn't even like me when we first met, with my cowboy hat on. And he was like, he was really a weirdo, man. He, with his high platform tennis shoes and different things. But we didn't sit down that first day we met and go, hey, let's become best friends someday. People of the world must never be our best friends or close friends. They must never be people we spend a lot of time with. Okay? Obviously, when you work with people or something, I'm talking about that, but people that we just fellowship with, they cannot be people you spend a lot of time with. Okay? People of the world must never be your business partners. Never start a business with an unbeliever, because you'll be called, they'll be calling you to compromise somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line, they'll make it sound make sense, and you'll do it. If you have to go alone, go alone, but don't bring unsaved people and join up with them to be partners. And certainly they must not be people we marry. We learn that, huh? From Ahab. We learned what happened when he married Jezebel, when he married the king's daughter of a foreign nation, the mess that it brought him into. So I end with this scripture right here. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company." That's something. We have Christians today that are begging to be friends of the world, and the world's like, get out of my life. They're separating you from them because of your godly standards. If you don't have godly standards, if there's not a holiness and righteousness about you, they're not pushing you off. They're kind of liking you, like, oh yeah, you can come to the bar with us. You come into the bar with us, praise God. They won't say praise God, of course. But anyways, they separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Praise God when that happens. Praise God when you're rejected by the world. Praise God when they snub their nose at you. Praise God when they laugh at you. Praise God when they put you down. Praise God when they ignore you. Praise God when a bunch of them get together and they leave you behind. Praise God, you're blessed, the Bible says. Amen. Hallelujah. And I end with this point. You know, God says, let not what he has joined together, let no man separate. Well, let's look at it according to this scripture. What he has separated, let no man join together. Amen. Don't join yourself with the evil of this world. Don't dabble in sin. You read the results, the curse. Again, I don't believe in generational curses, but you certainly see the curses passed down in the world. Praise God, we can be delivered and set free. Hallelujah. We need to walk in that deliverance. He separated us from this world and from sin. Let's stay separated. Amen. Let's don't be stuck up and snobby. Let's love and be kind to people. Be at peace with all people as best as we can. But we will never join up with them. We will never embrace them in an intimate way. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, right now, Lord, that you just discern our relationships that we have out there, Lord. God, if we're hanging with people we shouldn't be, Lord, if we're dabbling in sin, Lord, beginning stages of things that are evil, Lord, reveal it, show it to us, Lord. Give us boldness today to rise up and to just come out from amongst them, Lord, to separate ourselves, Lord, from the sin of this world and the sinners of this world. We know that we are going to be amongst them, Lord, but we just cannot be of them, Lord. Help us to know the difference, Lord. Again, Lord, reveal every relationship we have, Lord God, so that we can hang with the brethren, Lord God, and love on the brethren, Lord, and get our encouragement and strength from them, Lord. Father, we just pray, God, also for the wedding this afternoon. We just pray, God, for your presence to be here as we have many non-believers coming in. Lord, I just pray the testimonies of the changed lives, Lord, will influence them, Lord, and bring repentance, Lord, in this house. God, bless the remainder of our day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.